Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, the third chapter, and we'll be reading responsively verses 48 through 56. In your Scofield Reference Bible, that's page 837, page 837, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 48 through 56. Once again, reading the verses responsively. And as we always do, as is our custom to do, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my people. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without a cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. And then this 56th verse we'll read together, and the text is this verse. And the text words are these, hide not thine ear at my breathing. And let's read it together, please. Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry, and let's pray. Lord, there's just no more wonderful thing in the world than to be here, than to be here with these good people, and to be at the place where you speak to our hearts from the preaching and from the teaching of thy word. Thank you for the privilege that is ours. And Father, rejoice us in heart, strengthen us. Help us that we might find in the service today that which is needed. Bless the preaching, the preacher, and open our hearts to thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.
The writer of the Lamentation, or the Lamenter, had come to a new era in his life, or should I say, an old era had passed away. It's always a difficult time when an old era in life passes away. And his city was destroyed. His church was destroyed. The old home place was destroyed. The country will never be the same again. And he's lamenting this transition. And he says, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my hearing. But there's a little bit more to it than that. It says, you hide not. He's saying to the Lord, you hide not your ear at my breathing. And there's something awful sweet about that to me. God hears my breathing. Three words there. It says, first he says, you hear my cry, my voice. Then he says, you hear my groan. The day may come when I can't cry, I can't speak. I may just be on a bed and groaning. And then if I can't speak, then you hear my groaning. But the day may come when I can't even groan. It'll just be breathing. And the writer said, you hide not your ear at my breathing. Did you know God hears your breathing this morning? I don't know what that does to you, but I like that. God is so interested in you, he hears your breathing. He must be pretty close to you. I can't hear your breathing. Well, Claire, I can't hear your breathing. I can smell it, but I can't hear it. And I can't hear your breathing at all. So, but God must, and he must be paying attention to you. He must be very, very close, and he must be very, very concerned, because he even hears your breathing. I want to talk this morning on the subject, he heareth my breathing. Would you listen? Our Heavenly Father, I'm the only pastor these people have, and they're about to hear the only sermon they'll hear on this morning in 1979. If my people have a Sunday morning blessing, dear God, it's going to be up to you and me in the next 30 minutes. I know you'll do your part. I want to do mine. May I be, for these moments, just a tool in your hand to be used, to be to this great congregation what they need today. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, I was driving down Southeastern with my soon-to-be son-in-law, Jack Scott. And we came, it was raining, it was cold and raining, of course. It's cold, of course. This is Hammond, isn't it? And it was raining. And there was snow on the ground, as there is between September and July. And we came to a car that was stopped, and it was in the middle of the road. Well, not in the middle, but in the inside lane of the road. And there were two ladies, not so old and not so skinny, who were sitting there. Not so young, rather. Not so young and not so skinny. They were fat old ladies. And they were elderly. And so I said, "Look, Jack, I was in a hurry, as always." And somebody said one time, "You think Hiles will go to heaven?" The fellow said, "No, he'll run past it." But I was in a hurry. But I said, "Look, Jack, let's stop. Those old ladies, dear ladies sitting there, and they can't start their car probably, so let's see if we can help." So he backed up, and I got out, and I said, I always say this first. I said, "Look, don't be afraid. I'm Brother Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church." And one of them said, "Sure, we knew who you were," and you got out of the car. I said, we're not Baptists. We're Catholics, but we know who you are." And they smiled, and I said, "Could I help you?" And I immediately knew what it was. I smelled she had flooded the car. And, you know, how ladies will do sometimes. They keep pushing that accelerator down and down and down and down and down. And you could smell it miles away. That's a lie, but you could smell it a good ways away. So I got in. She said, okay. So she moved over, and I got the car started for her. And but then, I hadn't thought about this. I'd forgotten it. But then it wouldn't idle. And so it stopped again. And then so I got started again. I said, "Now look," I said, "don't let it idle." I said, "You got to have it." Well, she didn't dawn on her. She could push it on the, she could put it in neutral and not let it idle. So she just took off. She ran every red light. Sorry about that, Mayor. She did. I told her not to. Because I said, I'm a law-abiding citizen. But since, listen, she came down Southeastern. She came, her Southeastern comes into Columbia. She didn't even notice that stoplight. She kept on going. It was red, and she really, honestly, she's the reason the insurance rates have gone up recently in this area. And she kept on down. You go down there past the Humane Society on one side and Burgers on the other. There's a stoplight there, and it was red. She kept on going through that. Then she came to that big intersection down at 165th and Columbia. She didn't even notice. She just kept on going. Bound to have been an angel on the fender of that car. And but that afternoon, Ms. O'Brien received a call, and the lady said, well, the lady called and said, "Would you tell Reverend Hiles, we just couldn't believe it, to think as busy as he is, he would stop to help a couple of ladies and get their car started." And then I got a letter a few days later, and in the letter they said, "My, we just couldn't believe it. Of all people in Hammond, you're probably one of the busiest men in Hammond. And to think that you would stop and get our car started." The letter absolutely had honey dripping off of it. And these were older ladies. And it's always my luck. But anyway, but on and on again, she went in her letter. She said, "I can't believe it." She said, when I saw you get out of the car and realized that Dr. Jack Hiles, with all the ministries he has, the big church and the schools and the travels and so forth, that you'd stop and start my car." Now, to me, that's one of the most marvelous things about our God. I guess those of you who heard me preach through these years know that's one of my favorite subjects, to think that God, in his mercy, with his power, his omnipotence, and a whole universe to run, to think that God is concerned about the smallest details of our life. I love that verse in the 8th Psalm. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." God's glory is above the heavens. His name is excellent in all the earth. He keeps the planets in place. He keeps the universe operating, brings the sun up on time and sets it on time, puts the moon in the right spot and keeps the sun just the right distance from the earth and runs all and has all of the people to feed and the cattle to feed and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea are his servants, and he takes care of all of his creation. And to stop to think that God is concerned about me. I don't know of any better news than that. You've heard that statement time and time again. God is concerned. I love to come to fly at night across Chicago. I don't fly much at night, but usually I leave here every Monday about noon, before noon, and fly somewhere. I was in Washington, D.C. last Friday night speaking at a convention. And last week I was in somewhere else. I forget where I was, but... And tomorrow I'll be flying to Seattle, Washington, where I'll preach there tomorrow night. And then after pastor school on Monday, I fly to Portland, Oregon. I'll be in Indianapolis this Friday night. And I fly a great deal, as you know. I love to fly at night or sometimes in the daytime even and look down and see all those lights or see all the cars look like little bugs running down a little trail down there and to stop and realize that God knows everybody in every car. And that God knows every house and every burden in every house. I'm so glad. I'm glad we have a God that's mighty and powerful. I'm glad that He made the universe and holds the stars in His hands and calleth the stars by name. But I'm glad He's a God that knows me. And in the second verse of the eighth psalm it says, "For out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. The Lord hears the crying baby at night." I love to look down and realize that God knows every person in Chicago by name. And God knows every baby in every crib. And God numbereth every hair. And He charts the course of every bird. And He hears every breath. That's my text this morning. That's my text. He hears every breath. It's always difficult to leave an old era and go into a new one. Can I tell you when you're getting old? I'll tell you when you're getting old. When a person is 6 years old or five, he leaves the old era of being a child at home and goes to school. When a person is old, when he starts the seventh grade, he leaves an old era of the grade school and goes to a new era of the junior high school. When he gets to the ninth grade, he leaves the old era of the junior high school and goes to the new era of the high school. When he leaves the high school, he leaves the old era of the high school and goes into a new era, the college age. And then he gets out of college, he leaves that era, and he goes, he hopes, he goes into the era of marriage. And the old, but here's the thing about it. As long as you're looking upward to the middle of life, there's always a new exciting era to take the place of the one that you're leaving. You leave grade school, well, a little nostalgia's there, but boy, I get to go to junior high school now. And you leave junior high school? Well, I'll miss it, and I'll miss Brother Lively and the teachers there. But I get to go to high school now. I'm a big boy. And you leave Hammond Baptist High School and you sing the song, "These halls of learning, blessed be the stupid halls of learning," you know. But you say, "Oh boy, I got college to go to. I'll be a college student." Then you graduate from college and you sing one of those sad songs again and you come down and you with your cap and your gown and you get your degree. But my soul, 2 weeks from now you're getting married. And there's a new era. Now listen to me. There cometh a time when you don't exchange the old for the new. There comes a time when you lose an era, but there's no new exciting one to take its place. And that's where the writer of Lamentations was. He was coming to a place in his life, an old era was passing away. And there was no new exciting one, like a lamp that turns a little brighter with a flick of the switch. There's no exciting one. And he says, an old era has passed away. And he says, there's no new one, but the Lord hears my breathing. Maybe you realize finally that you got to break up housekeeping. You don't want to. You dreaded it ever since you got up in years. But finally you stopped to realize you can't take care of the house anymore. And that last day that you're a housekeeper. You're going to go to the children's house to live now. Or you're going to go to the convalescent home to live. And it seems like that broom is an angel's wand. And it seems like those dishes all of a sudden are covered with solid gold. And it seems like the house all of a sudden is a sacred chapel. And some of you ladies know what I mean. And some of you men know what I mean. And so you leave the old place. And soon the children that you cared for now care for you. And soon the children you once fed now feed you. And soon the children that you once supported now support you. And soon the children whose ailments you cared for now care for your ailments. And an old era is gone, but there's no new exciting era to take its place. Let me tell you, God says when that takes place, He hears your breathing. He hears you on the bed of the children's home or on the bed of the convalescent home. When the new era, old era has gone, there's no new exciting one to take its place. And the Lord says, I hear you breathing. I hear you breathing, aged one. I hear you breathing there in the room, wishing you had the old house again, wishing you had the strength you once had, wishing you had the spring in your step you once had, wishing you had the straight shoulders you once had, wishing you had the strength to do your housework and be your own, take care of yourself. I hear you breathing. The Lord bends His ear down close to that one and says, I hear you breathing. The old era is gone, but I hear you breathing. The last child marries, and she disappears or he disappears out the aisle with the recessional being played, and he's happy or she's happy, and you try to be happy, and yet you know that something is gone that'll never come back again. No more Christmas stockings to hang on the hearth, and no more Christmas presents to buy and hide in the middle of the night. A new era is gone. Old era is gone. And there's no new one to take its place, for this is the last child that's gone. And the Lord goes beside your bed that night, and He hears you as you heave a little bit and as you sigh a little bit, as a tear trickles down your cheek. And the dear Lord says, I hear you breathing. I hear that hard breathing. I'm close enough to you where I can hear you breathing. Or you lean over and touch His face, and you place a kiss on His cheek, and you speak, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. But for the first time, you receive no answer. For His lips cannot speak, and His tongue cannot move, and His hands cannot respond. An era is gone. I guess you really grow up, don't you, when you don't have a mommy or a daddy alive anymore. I guess that's when you really grow up. And you go home at night, and you feel lonelier than you ever felt in your life before, because Daddy's gone. Daddy was the strongest man in the world. I can still see David. David. Telling the kid across the street when he was 5 years old, David said, my dad, the little boy said, my dad used to play baseball for the college team. And David said, my dad played for the New York Yankees. I never did. I could have, but I never did. And the little fellow said, my daddy's the strongest man in the world. And David said, my daddy can lick yours, I'll guarantee you, and he'll show you if you want to. Oh, my soul. I can still hear him bragging. But I guess everybody's daddy is the strongest in the world. Mine was. And I guess everybody's daddy is the smartest man in the whole world. My children's daddy is. I mean, mine was. And I guess you really grow up when all of a sudden you go to bed the first night and there's no daddy to call, no daddy to write. And you go to bed and you feel like you're the loneliest you ever felt. And you just feel like there's no security that you had before. And the Lord says, I hear you breathing. I hear you breathing. I hear that. I hear that sigh. I hear you breathing in the old era. Your parents have gone, had to leave the old home place for the last time, and the old house becomes a sacred chapel of memories. And the Lord bends down to them and to you and says, I hear you sighing. You walk away from the job that has provided your livelihood for 35 years, and you feel like a discarded pair of old shoes. You've looked forward to retiring 35 years. As you walk away from the steel mill, suddenly it becomes a sacred place, and you wish you could make your living again with your own hands, and you'll miss the guys. An old era is gone. You hoped it would go, but now it's gone. You go home at night, and you don't feel like you need it anymore. You have no responsibility anymore. And you feel like an old discarded coat or suit or pair of shoes, and you toss and tumble through the night. And the Lord tiptoes up beside you and says, I hear you breathing. I recall the first time I ever spanked David. I'm sorry, Becky. She was the oldest. First time I ever spanked Becky. I think she was 6 hours old. But not quite. But the first time I ever spanked her. And I recall I spanked her. And I didn't know it felt that way. Mama told me it did, but I didn't know. And I spanked her. And I tried to sleep, but I couldn't. I tiptoed back in her room to see how she was doing. And I heard her go. I felt like I ought to be in the penitentiary. And I stood and watched her. And she'd go. She's asleep, but she'd go. And I listened to her breathe. And that's the way the Lord does. The Lord has to spank us sometimes. He has to chasten us sometimes. And maybe today you've been under the chastening rod of God. Or maybe you're not well as used to be. Or maybe you don't have the old job, and maybe your hands are not as sure as they once were, and you don't feel like you need it anymore, anybody. Well, it may be the old era's passed away like it had for Jeremiah. But the Lord hears your breathing. You hold a little child near your breast and attempt to explain to that little child why his daddy left, hoping that you can understand it as you explain it. And the daddy never comes back. And you have to rear the child by yourself. And you come home from work at night, and you're a widow. You come home from work at night, or maybe your husband's left you. And you have the house to clean, and you're tired because you've worked all day. And there's a family to feed, and the dishes to wash, and the breakfast dishes to wash so you can fix supper, and eat supper so you can wash the supper dishes. And then there's a house to clean, and you got to teach the kids their victory drill book and everything else, and take all that time. And you want to throw your hands up in despair, and you go to bed, and you're so tired, and finally you get to bed and turn the light out, and the Lord says, I heard that. I heard you breathing. That's how close He is. I heard you breathing. You walk out of the doctor's office. For the first time, you realize you will never have again the robust health you've always enjoyed. The doctor has given you some news that you'll never be real healthy again in all your life. There's something wrong. You'll have to live with it until you die. And it's the rest of your life. You'll never be able to jump and run and play and work like you once did. And an old era is gone, an era of health and strength. And you've always been the picture of health. You've never had a sick day in your life. All of a sudden, you got to adjust yourself to a curtailed activity, and you enter a new era, and the old one's gone. And the Lord says, I hear you breathing. I hear you breathing. He hears the heavy breathing of the sick. He hears the fast breathing of the fearful. He hears the short breathing of the weary. He hears the gasping breathing of the dying. He hears the tired breathing of the college husband who got 3 hours sleep and just had to get up and rush to school, and he's still a tired breathing. He hears the raspy breathing of the emphysema patient. He hears the worried breathing of the school teacher balancing his checkbook and not being able to do it right. He hears the sighing breathing of the harried housewife at eventide. He hears the moistened breathing of a broken-hearted parent whose child has gone astray. He hears the lonely breathing of the widow who comes home from a busy day with children to rear. He hears the frantic breathing in the intensive care ward of the patient when his breaths have become rationed because of their scarcity. He hears it. He hears your breathing this morning. I think one of the main things that as pastor of a church I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to remind you that God is concerned about the smallest detail. There's no problem, as I've said on the broadcast so often, there's no problem so hard that He can solve it, and no problem so easy but that He wants to help you solve it. There's no burden so great but that He wants to bear it. And there's no burden so small but that He wants to share it. And there's no question so hard but that He can answer it. And no question so easy but that He wants to answer it. He hears your breathing. He hears your breathing, dear lonely heart. He hears your breathing, dear saddened soul. He hears your breathing, rescue mission men, when you go to bed at night. And I know some of you do. God bless you. I think of you often. You go to bed at night, and you open that billfold, and you pick out a picture, and you look at it, and there are the children that you shared in giving birth, your children, and you know you can't see them tonight, and you wonder if they'd care what you do, and if you went to see them, would they even take time to see you? And there are memories that flood your soul, and you know that you're at the age now where you never can go back. The children never be the same again. All those days are gone. Maybe sin has wasted your life. Maybe circumstances have not treated you very well. And you go to bed in the rescue mission, and you lie there for a while, look at the picture and fold it and put it back in your pocket maybe, and then go off to sleep. And as you go off to sleep, And the Lord says, I heard that. I heard that. I heard you. I heard you. I love to take this verse. When I come in late at night, maybe it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I've driven from O'Hara Field, I've flown from Florida, maybe after having preached in Florida or somewhere, and I come home, and I've preached numbers of times and worked on the airplane and haven't had much sleep, and I finally get home, and I go, I love to read this. He hears my breathing. He hears my breathing.
How can it be? How can I? You say, I don't see how he can. I just don't understand how God could know everybody's name and everybody's house number.
If you don't understand it, you just mess with one of these computers sometime. You know what? I was in a little town called Florence, South Carolina, and wanted to find out how many folks were going to be on an airplane flying Detroit, Michigan to Chicago. And that guy typed on a little typewriter thing, and you know, he asked that computer, and a computer in Chicago answered him in less than 10 seconds and told me how many folks would be on a plane between Detroit and Chicago. Did you know that? Well, if a computer knows all that, I expect God might be pretty smart too. I think I know more than you do. Listen to me. I'm not God, but I know what it is to carry the burdens of hundreds and thousands of people at one time. I know what it is to sit in my office last night in one night and counsel with a frustrated soul and at the same time be praying for the seniors coming back from their trip in Nassau and at the same time love the bus workers while they have their banquet downstairs. At the same time, whisper a prayer for the teenage workers of the high school Bible clubs having a banquet down at the youth center. And at the same time, appreciate and love the people out at the college having a banquet for the fishermen's club. And at the same time, go down and speak briefly that, while I got folks waiting down here to see me, rush down there quickly and have one of the security guard ride me down, wait for me in the alley. I run in and speak 5 minutes to the banquet down there. Come back and have an appointment waiting here and have another, and then rush down. It's time to come down and speak to the bus workers. Run down and speak to the bus workers. Have two folks waiting in the waiting room. Come back up there. I know how to do that. And all the time, I know how to hurt a while because somebody's sick. And I know how to ask God at the same time to be help me to be what you need today. And at the same time, I know what it is to sit there and do all that. Same time, think about something about the camp for the summertime and make a note right quick. Fellow I'm talking to thinks I'm writing down something about his problem. I'm planning a camp week for next summer at the camp. No, same time, I'm burdened about his problem. At the same time, I hurt for the sick and the shut-ins at the same time. And at the same time, I prayed for Phyllis Penton sometime during the night last night while I was counseling. Phyllis Penton crossed my mind, and I prayed for God to bless her. And at the same time, I thanked God for you and thought about many of you. At the same time, I thought about the college students and prayed for God to bless them and prayed for God to take care of all those college students that were out visiting and soul winning. And at the same time, I prayed for the teenagers. And during the night last night while I was counseling, I said, Lord, help our teenagers to behave. All of them on dates, help them to behave themselves tonight. And help them do what they ought to be. At the same time, I can hurt because of the sins of some. And then I can stop and tell a funny story to a few folks in my study, hoping to brighten their day a little bit. At the same time, sometime through the evening last night, I thought a while of Jack Belby and loved him and remembered what he's meant to our church. And wished he were strong enough in pastor school to drive one of the cars again and be one of the chauffeurs again, like he loved to do when he was well. At the same time, I loved the deaf people for a while and loved the blind folks for a while and prayed for the mission men for a while. Now, I can do that. If I can do all of that one night, I bet you God knows your name. I expect God knows your burden. I expect God knows your heartache. If he numbers every hair on your head, and if God is concerned about every burden you have, God leans his ear down and says, I hear you breathe. I hear you breathe. Many a night, I've had that little lady right there, my mother, to awaken me in the wee hours. And I'd be full of sweat and might have to change my pajamas if you're down south and pajamas if you're up north. And have to change my pajamas. And I'd have sweated off the fever. And mother would wake me up and feel my fevered brow. And then she'd take a towel. And she'd go put that towel on top of the stove, hold it over the stove like that. Then she'd get some Vic salve or sometimes mustard and rub it on my chest. I'd rather have cancer any day, and rub it on my chest, then take that hot towel and hold it over a wood stove till it gets real hot, and then she'd come and put it on my chest and tuck it up like that, and then she'd wrap me up like that, and then put a blanket over me like that, and I'd go off to sleep and wake up, and I'd be just absolutely covered with perspiration. And what'd my mother do? She touched my arm. Mother could always tell I had a fever by holding my wrist. Something about the pulse rate. And she touched my arm. I'd go off to sleep again. And I'd hear her beside the bed wake me up. And the Lord's that way. Every burden you have this morning, he sits right beside you. I was thinking this morning, it's been now 25 years ago. Little Becky was 2 years old then. And she's the oldest. And all of a sudden she got sick. We took her to the doctor. The doctor gave her some sulfa drugs, and Becky was allergic to sulfa. And it threw into a complete insanity. She and lost coordination, looked like an afflicted child screaming in a holler. We rushed her down to the hospital. And the doctor said she has double pneumonia. The doctor told me, said, Reverend, you stand right beside her now and watch your little fingers to be sure they don't turn blue. And if they begin to turn blue, you call me quickly. And the doctor said, listen to her breath now. Watch her breathe. If the breathing ever gets hard, the doctor said, contact me quickly. And I recall that night sitting beside her all night long and looking at her fingers and then checking as she'd breathe. You know, the pneumonia, hard. Why? She's my baby. She's my baby girl. I'm Dr. Jack Hiles to you, but I'm his baby. And he's 10 million times more concerned about me than I am about Becky, or was about Becky. The other night, I was with John Rice again. I'm not with him much anymore because of his heart attack. He's in his 80s now. He preaches some, but not as much as he used to. But it so happened I was down in where was I? Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and with Dr. Rice. And I said, Dr. Rice, how do you feel? He said, anybody said, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I don't feel as good as I used to. But he said, when a man's been as well and as strong as I've been for all these over 80 years and gone like I've gone, he shouldn't complain a great deal when he feels a little bad. I said, Dr. Rice, do you sleep at night? He says, yes, I sleep pretty good at night. But Mrs. Rice had told me that that's not quite true. She said that in the middle of the night, he has to get up most of the nights. He has to get up in the middle of the night, and he's short of breath, and he has to sit up in a chair and spend the rest of the night sitting up in a chair because he's short of breath. I'll tell you something I know. I know the dear Heavenly Father is right there beside that chair. He hears him breathe. He feels his pulse. He watches his breath. Oh, what an encouragement this morning. If there's a sigh, a heavy breath because of fear, he hears your breath. If there's a gasping breath because of emphysema, he hears your breath. If there's a quick breath because of being weary and tired, he hears your breath. Now, if he hears your breath, don't you think he hears your prayer? Don't you think he hears your groan at night? I just wanted to take this little verse this morning and just to tell you, if you're not well, if you're lonely, if you're sad, if you're frustrated, if you have financial problems, there's a Father in heaven who's concerned about every detail of your life. I was down in Florence, South Carolina, where I met you a while ago. I was driving down the road. Came to a place in the road that had a limb of a tree in the road. And I just told a fellow driving me, I said, do me a favor, stop, pull over here and stop. He did, and I got out and pulled that limb off of the road, and somebody saw that, and they knew me, and they wrote me and said, Dr. Jack Hyles, I saw you do something. I saw you get out of a car and pull an old limb off a road. That's a mighty menial task for you to do. There's no menial task when you love people, and there's no menial task for our God. I'd come in from a trip. Busy. Been flying all over the world, maybe. Preaching to great crowds of people. Cindy said, Daddy, would you tie my shoe? Sure, I'll tie your shoe. Certainly. You heard me say this. I was walking down this alley right back here one day. A little lady, she had on tennis shoes. Her little boy had on tennis shoes. Bus people. And little boy, shoe was untied. And I reached down and I said, hey, fella, let me tie your shoe. And his mother said, well, Brother Hyles, you haven't got time to tie every kid's shoe in the church. And I said, I don't aim to tie every kid's shoe in the church. I aim to tie his shoe. And she said, Brother Hyles, the organ's already playing. The service and the choir's going in. You haven't got time to... I said, now don't talk back to me. I'm going to tie his shoe. I knew the little bus kid. And I bent down and I tied his shoe. And she said, why did you do that? And I said, it's because we are, he and I are, well, we are shoe tying, we are, and he said, buddies! That's what we are. Yeah, we are. So are we. So are we. That's why he hears my breathing. And that's why he hears yours. And that's why this morning he wants to come in your life and be in charge of everything. He loves you. Maybe you're entering another era or leaving an old one. Maybe there's a certain part of your life that's passed away, never to return again. Good health? Maybe. Your own home? Maybe. Your own housekeeping? Maybe. Your own mother or dad? Gone? Maybe. And maybe you, like Jeremiah of old, look at the past with its ruin and look toward the future with nothing to take its place, and you say, I'm lamenting. Lamenting means there's nothing to take its place and there's no hope to have it filled. But it also, he also says, he hears my cry. He hears my groan. And he hideth not his ear from my breath.